This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Stand with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. We're going to talk about tonight, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And a lot of things that were on there, I'm definitely afraid of snakes. Anybody afraid of snakes, say amen. The only good snake's a dead snake. Somebody say amen, right? I don't like snakes and certainly don't like bullets. I've seen them bullets flying on the video there also. Anyhow, there are things in our lives that we are afraid of. And the fear that I'm going to talk about tonight is a different type of fear. And we're going to look to Paul's words tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. And we're going to deal with the subject, what are you afraid of? Now I'm going to read one verse and then I'm going to ask you to be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now can we read that together? Here we go. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I want you to be seated tonight. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to ask God to bless us and to help us as we look at one of these great passages of Scripture from the Apostle Paul to Timothy about fear. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the music. Lord, our time of fellowship together. I pray as we look into your word that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say, amen. So tonight I'm going to talk about what you're afraid of, and when we're talking about being afraid, certainly we are talking about fear. But I would be disingenuous if I just dove into the negative side of fear and didn't tell you that there is a good side of fear. There's not only a good side of fear, but the Bible teaches there's also a godly fear that all of us ought to exercise. Jesus said this about fear in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28. He said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which are able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is talking here about having a godly fear. There ought to be a reverence and a fear of God within our lives. The Bible also teaches that fear is not always foolish. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7, it reminds us, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, it is a fool that will despise wisdom and instruction. So the Bible is teaching that there is a fear that is both holy and healthy, one that's holy and healthy. It is healthy spiritually, and it is holy spiritually. But that's not the fear that I want to talk about tonight. The fear that I want to talk about is a fear that is depressing, the fear that is deceptive, and the fear that is destructive. That type of fear, it will starve your faith, and it will feed your doubt. It will starve your faith, and it will feed your doubt. You will doubt God's word. You'll doubt God's love. You will doubt God's provision. You'll doubt your mate. You'll doubt your church. You'll doubt your pastor. You'll doubt the leadership. It is a fear that produces depressing, deceptive, destructive things within your life. It is both unhealthy, it is both unholy, and it is certainly going to make you unhappy. And you need to know this tonight. Did you know that the devil wants you to be spiritually unhealthy? Did you know that the devil wants to put fear into your life where you are spiritually unhealthy? That you're afraid to do this and you're afraid to do that. You're not only unhealthy, but you're living your life in an unholy manner. You're weak and you're feeble and you're succumbing to the devil and you are certainly unhappy. You need to know tonight that the devil is a liar and he is a murderer and he has been from the beginning. If you believe that, say amen. There is a fear that is good and there is a fear that is godly. But the fear that we're going to talk about tonight is one that is destructive in every single way. And this is the fear that Paul is talking about in the passage before us. Now, there is no question without a doubt in my mind that fear is real. I've had some times in my life where I have been afraid. I've had some sensations of fear within my life. I can remember one time when the kids were a whole lot younger, and I may have shared this story with you before. We heard something in the middle of the night, and it woke me up, and it woke my wife up. And we could hear it scratching at the door in the girls' room. Now, at the time, we were living over in the parsonage, so this would have been upstairs in one of the bedrooms. And we heard the scratching noise coming from their closet. And so I jumped up out of the bed, and I thought, there is a beastly woolabeast inside this closet that's going to attack all of us as soon as I open up the door. And she said, what do you want to do? Well, I grabbed the broom and I gave her a plunger. Now, I don't know why I gave her a plunger. Still to this day, she's like, when she grabbed the plunger, she said, what do you want me to do, plunge it to death? And so I don't know why I gave it to her, but I got a broom in my hand and she's got the plunger. And we're walking towards the door, and I got the kids up, and they're peeking around the corner. And I said, on the count of three, I'm going to open up the door. And when I open up the door, whatever runs out, you smack it with the plunger, I'll hit it with the broom, and we're going to get rid of this thing. And so I said, one, two, three. And I open up the door, and Melissa rears back with the plunger. I rear back with the broom, and we found out it was the girl's Barbie Jeep. And the battery was running out, and it was rubbing up against the door going over and over again, and I thought something was in there. I can tell you that I was a little afraid. Without a doubt, all of us can talk about our fear story, right? We all have times that we're afraid, we're a little nervous, so fear is something real in all of our lives. And the Bible is not silent when it comes to the subject of fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The Bible's not silent on this subject. As a matter of fact, God takes fear and he brings it to light. The word fear that we have in our text in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 7, the word fear there is the Greek word phobos. We get our word phobia from it. And if you were to go online and begin searching all the different phobias today, it is almost ridiculous of all the different phobias that is out there today. Well, there's a phobia of medicine. There's a phobia of family. I read one today where there's a phobia of one's mother-in-law and one's father-in-law. There is a phobia of the dentist. There is a phobia of water. There's all sorts of phobias that's being added to the list every single day. The word phobia means to run around or to run scared. It means running scared. That's the Greek word we have in front of us. For God has not given us a spirit where we run around scared. But God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, you will find that the phrase fear not is mentioned over 60 times in the Word of God. Over 60 times. And so tonight, I want you to understand this, that God is telling us to fear not. Over 60 times in the Bible, God says, fear not. So I want you to look at me in the text. I'm going to preach to you for just a little while tonight, and I want to show you three steps that's going to help you to overcome all these fears that you are dealing with in your life. Number one, we have to admit to the fact of fear. Number one, the fact of fear. Now, fear is a part of my life, and it's a part of your life. It wasn't too long ago that I woke up in the middle of the night. And don't get the idea that this often happens in the Samson house, you know, or waking up in the middle of the night just kind of fearful. But I actually thought somebody was standing in the house. And I and Jake was still living at the house at the time, and I woke up, and I was for sure, Lynn, somebody had walked down the hallway in our house. I want you to know, I jumped up out of bed and was standing at attention. I meant like a piece of toast out of a toaster. I popped right up out of bed, and I had my gun in my hand. If someone was there, boy, they were going to be in a mess of a trouble after the night was over. I grabbed my gun, and I thought I seen them walk down the hallway into our laundry room. Buddy, I pulled the thing back. I got it loaded. I got Jacob up. Jake, I said, go get that ball bat. We're going in, and we're going to take care of some business. Jake's got a ball bat. I've got my 9mm in my hand. The kids are behind me, and I'm walking down the hallway, and I'm saying, you better come out, or I'm going to shoot you. If I walk into that room and I see you, I'm going to shoot. You need to come out. I was that convinced that there was somebody standing in the room. I want you to know my heart was racing. I could feel some sweat coming on my beady bald brow. And you know, my hands were a little sweaty. And I was for sure that somebody was in the room. And so here we went. We went marching in. I got my gun. Jake's got the bat. You know, we're ready to do battle with the boogeyman. And we walk in, turn the light on, and there's nobody there. And I can tell you tonight that all of us can tell our story when something has got us a little nervous and our heart fills with fear. Fear is a fact of life. As a matter of fact, God places within us a fight and flight psychology, where if we are fearful, we can either run or we can either stand and we can either fight when it comes to something that we are fearful of. Every single one of us in this room at some point or time, you have dealt with something that you have been afraid of. Ann Landers was one of the popular syndicated advice columnists, and somebody asked her one time, is there a common denominator in all the letters that people write you? And she said, yes, there is. The one common denominator of every letter that I receive is fear. People are afraid of what's going to happen. They're afraid of the future. They're afraid that they're not going to have enough in the future. They're afraid they're going to be alone in the future. And it seems like a lot of our fears that we have are associated with the future. How many knows this? What we worry about today may not even happen tomorrow. Somebody say amen. We worry and we worry and we worry and we worry more, and it seems like the things that we worry about actually never ever come to pass. But what we worry about produces a fear within our lives, and all of us are guilty of that. We all experience some type of fear. Dr. David Jeremiah said it this way. He said, fear is a part of the fabric of living. God has equipped us so that we would be wise enough to protect ourselves from the unexpected. Fear provides us with a sudden burst of strength and speed just when we need it. It's a basic survival instinct, a good thing as long as it remains rational. And the problem with this is that many times our fears become irrational. They get the best of us. And you need to know this, that although fear is a part of the fabric of life, God does not want us to be enslaved by fear. And I don't know what you may be afraid of tonight, but Craig Massey, he gave 6 general categories in a book that he wrote about what people are afraid of. They're afraid of poverty. They're afraid that they're not going to have enough to pay their bills, to sustain them, take care of the climbing medical costs. They're afraid of poverty. Many people are afraid of criticism. People are afraid that they're going to lose somebody that they love. They're afraid of illness, old age. And there are many people in this world that are afraid of death. We are living in a culture of fear, where people are imprisoned by their own emotions, and they are living in fear. I want you to know, the only thing that's going to help you with the fact of fear is your faith in God. The only thing that's going to help us overcome our fears is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You want to overcome that fear tonight? That fear of poverty, of criticism, loss of love, illness, old age, or even death? You've got to exercise faith in God. You've got to ask God to help you. The only thing that's going to help you to cope with the complexities and the problems of life, the only thing that's going to help you overcome those fears, men and women, is your faith in Jesus Christ. When I read the Bible, I find that by faith, Abel, he overcome his fear, and it helped him to worship God rightly. I find that by faith, Enoch, he overcame his fear, and he walked with God boldly. I find that Noah, by faith, he overcame his fear, and he worked for God diligently. I find Abraham overcame his fear, and he believed God faithfully. What we need today in the house of God is some men and women who have faith, not faith in an institution, not faith just in a man, not faith in a religion, not faith in a ritual or a rite, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer to your sin problem. He is the answer to your fear tonight, and you've got to exercise faith in him. Yes, there is a fact of fear, but I want you to know there's also a fact of faith, and faith trumps fear. If you believe it, say amen. Mark Twain many years ago said it this way: courage isn't the absence of fear, but the mastery of it. It's the place where fear and faith meet. You've got to have the courage tonight to face your fear. So the Bible agrees with you tonight, and you stand in good company if you are challenged with some type of fear. You're afraid of how your marriage is bonding together. You're afraid of the finances in the future. Maybe you're afraid of where your ministry is taking you. You're not only afraid of failure, but maybe you're afraid of succeeding. And there is this fear that is crippling you. The only thing that's going to help you to overcome your fear, it is faith. If you believe that, say amen. And so there's the fact of fear. Second of all, there is the force of fear. There is the force of fear. Neil Anderson was one of my teachers there at Liberty University, and he has written a book called Freedom from Fear. And he has several books, and he deals with all sorts of spirit world and demonic oppression and possession, and writes about some of the dealings with some of the people. And he has a lot to say about people dealing with the subject of fear. A brilliant man in many, many ways. And here's what he said about fear. He said, fear is a thief. And I have to say amen. It is a thief. It erodes our faith, plunders our hopes, steals our freedom, and takes away our joy of living the abundant life in Christ. He said, phobias are like the coil of a snake. The more we give into them, the tighter they squeeze. He said, tired of fighting, we succumb to the temptation and we surrender to our fears. But what seemed like as an easy way out becomes in reality a prison of unbelief, a fortress of fear that holds us captive. He is right tonight. Fear, it erodes our faith, it plunders our hopes, and it steals our freedom. It's like an anaconda snake wrapping itself around you, and the more you breathe in and try to let loose, the tighter it gets. And it victimizes you. It holds you still, and there is this force of fear that cripples a child of God and causes us not to be able to do what the Lord wants us to do. There's been all sorts of things that I have gone through personally that I've had to try to overcome my fear. One of the things I've had to overcome was the fear of a flight. I remember the first time that I ever got on a plane, and someone said, well, when you get on the plane, just quote scripture. That will comfort you. Well, the only thing that I could think of is lo, I am with you always, you know, said nothing about high. And so the entire time, this verse is just taunting me. Lo, David, I am with you always. Get your feet back on the ground, son. And so I tried quoting scripture. I tried chewing gum. I tried counting sheep. I tried staying up all night long so I would sleep as the plane took off. And none of it seemed to be working for me until I just said, you know what? If it's my time to go, it is my time to go. that I believe that a man is immortal until God is done with him. Now, that doesn't mean we can exercise into stupidity, but if God's not through with you, guess what? You're going to live to see the sunrise the next morning. And so I'd get on a plane and I'd fly to the Dominican Republic. I'd get on a plane and fly over to Israel. Oh my goodness, when I flew to Israel, my parents was for sure that I was going to be kidnapped and victimized by ISIS terrorists. And I would be, you know, just, I'd live the rest of my days in a hole somewhere over in Israel. And they were petrified that I was flying over to the Middle East. And I'll be honest with you. I got on the plane and I just said to myself, if it's my time to go, it is my time to go. When I went to Colombia a few weeks ago, I said to myself, if it's my time to go, it is my time to go. If God wants me in Israel, God will get me to Israel. If God wants me to Colombia, I'll get to Colombia. If God wants me in the Dominican Republic, I'll get there. Listen, if God wants me home tonight, he will help me to get down 2A. And how many knows that 2A is more dangerous than ISIS terrorists in Israel? Somebody say amen, all right? We're living in trouble sometimes. And so you've got to live your life in such a way that you are not captivated and become a prisoner of fear. Because when you are, number one, you need to know that fear victimizes you. Fear will literally victimize you. It'll tear you up on the inside. It'll be manifest on the outside. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a preacher, a politician, you're the richest man in the world, or you are the poorest person on the block. Fear victimizes individuals. I read where Howard Hughes was a very, very wealthy man, that he was so afraid of germs that he used 4 boxes of Kleenexes every single day, wiping off everything that he touched. He was afraid of germs. Joseph Stalin was so afraid of being poisoned or murdered that he had 8 different bedrooms that he slept in, and he interchanged them each night that he slept. Julius Caesar once said that the shouts of enemies was music to his ears, but he was afraid of the sound of thunder. It doesn't matter if you are a conqueror or a king, if you are a prince or a pauper or a preacher or a plumber. All of us can be victimized by fear. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 3 that even Paul, as spiritual as Paul was victimized by fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know, even though you're doing the Lord's work, it doesn't mean that fear is always absent. The devil is always there. How many knows that the devil's always sitting next to you? Well, I'm not talking about your mate tonight or the person next to you, right? The devil's always sitting next to you, right? I'm talking spiritually, all right? The devil's always sitting right by our side. And he's telling us that we can't overcome. He's telling us that we can't do missions work. He's telling us that we can't go out on the streets. We can't win somebody to Christ. We can't speak up in the workplace. We can't speak up in the school. Paul said, when I was doing the Lord's work there in Corinth, I went into that city in weakness. I went into that city with fear, and I went there with much trembling. Paul not only experienced victimizing fear, but so did Timothy. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 10. "Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear." If Timothy comes to you, make sure that you make provision for him and that he's not experiencing anything fearful, for he works the work of the Lord as also I do. Paul experienced fear. Timothy experienced a sense of fear. And fear tried to victimize them and put them at a standstill from doing what God wanted them to do. You need to know, friend, if it will happen to Paul, if it will happen to Timothy, it can happen to us tonight. Not only does fear victimize, but fear also neutralizes us. I read a parable today, and I want to share it with you. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 25, and I want you to see this parable tonight. Jesus is talking to the folks about the kingdom of God, about working within the kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter number 25, he gives this parable. And a parable is a story. It's the Greek word's parabola. It is an illustration or a story thrown alongside truth. And Jesus is going to open up a window to this truth that he's been trying to teach them. And he's going to give them this illustration. And in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse number 14, we find that Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." He's gone into a far country. He tells all of his servants to come together, and he gives his wealth to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man to his servant's ability, and straightway took his journey. Look at verse 15 again. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and then to another 1. So you got one guy with 5, you got one guy with 2, and then you have one guy with 1. The Bible says to every man according to his ability. That is, they were given, where much is given, much is required. Amen? And so they were given the talents, and they were distributed out based upon their ability to invest in the master's wealth. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went out, and he dug into the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. Now understand the parable. The wealthy master says, according to your ability, and he knew all 3 of them, I'm going to give you what you need in order to invest, in order to have a return when I come back. You take what I'm giving you, and you invest it, and you use it, and when I come back, I'm going to reward you for your diligent work. The first servant took heed to those words. He took the 5 and made 10. The other took the 2 that he had and made 4. But the Bible says that this other servant, he goes into his backyard, he digs into the earth, and he hides his Lord's money. In verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came. He came back. How many knows the Lord's coming back one grand and glorious day? The servant finds that his Lord is coming back. Verse number 20. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought after 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Look at verse 25. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was, what's the next word, church? Afraid. Here is a servant that has been victimized by fear, and because he's victimized by the force of fear, it has neutralized him. He's no longer doing like the other 2, one taking the 5 and getting 5 more, the one taking the 2 and getting 2 more. Because of fear, he is standing still. The Bible says in verse 25, he says, I was afraid and went out and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there all this time. Look at verse 26. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gathereth where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Listen to this. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I've heard a lot of people interpret this parable in many, many different ways. Some people say that this is an illustration of those that go to heaven and those that go to hell. I've also heard people like Dr. Tony Evans and even Dr. Charles Stanley and some others illustrate this passage and say, here's what's going to happen when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a sense that we're all saved and we're all going to make it into heaven. And based upon the talent and the ability that God has given all of us, he's expecting us to invest that and to bring him a return. And so when we see him, we want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But there is a sense there will be some believers that there is an outer darkness that they talk about. And the outer darkness speaks of the outer blessings of God. That is what God had in store for them, what God was going to give them in heaven, they do not receive. And because they did not receive it because of their disobedience, because they didn't receive it because of their neglect, and they squandered away the talents of God, and they squandered away the things of God, there is a sense that it's like an outer darkness even in heaven, that is, you're outside of the realm of God's blessing. Oh, what a terrible place to be. Brother David, do you believe that? Here's what I believe. I know that the Bible says that believers, there'll be some believers that will be ashamed at his appearing. They've squandered away the things of God. They have neglected to do what God has called them to do. They have wasted away their time and their talent and their money. They're all about themselves. Their heart is filled with pride. Yes, they go to heaven, but they have nothing to offer the master. They have nothing to give God in return, and they are ashamed, standing in an outer darkness where there is weeping and there is wailing and even gnashing their teeth in regret. You need to know this, friend, that not only is there rewards in heaven, but there also will be a sense of regret. And God will not take away tears from our eyes until we go into eternity. And so there is a span of time, even while we're in heaven, that our heart remembers what we did not do for God and what we have done. So here's what I'm saying tonight. Whether that is these theologians are right on this application, whether it's specifically talking about hell, or in the sense it's a word picture, a parable of an outer darkness outside the blessings of God, what God intended, and you find yourself weeping and wailing and even gnashing your teeth in regret over what God, not receiving the blessings of God. Whichever way it may go, this is still true. There's coming a day that you're going to stand before God. And there's coming a day you're going to answer for everything that you've done in your body, whether it is good or whether it is bad. So even though there's all sorts of elements on the outside trying to hinder me, there's a spirit world, there is the enemy of the flesh, there's the enemy of the devil, there's all these things that's trying to hinder me, don't allow fear to be another factor. We have to contend with the devil, we've got to contend with ourselves, and we also have to contend with fear. Don't let fear victimize you. Don't let the devil victimize you. Don't let the world victimize you. Don't let it neutralize you. Get up, move out, and do something for the honor and glory of Christ. And when Christ appears, he said, I'll make you ruler over many things. Hallelujah to his name. I'm glad that he watches out over us. Somebody say amen in the house of the Lord. Dr. James Merritt said it this way. He said, this is the way fear works. First, it begins to dominate the thought. And when it dominates the thought, then it dominates our action, because the action is simply the result of the thought. It is at this point that fear becomes a phobia and begins to dominate every aspect of our lives. You know, fear is the monster that wants to become our master. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and verse 15, it says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for we have not received the spirit of bondage. You need to know that fear is the monster that wants to be your master. He wants to imprison you emotionally, spiritually, physically, victimize you, neutralize you, and even paralyze you in your spiritual life. The Bible says, for we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption. Where in my times when I cry, and I'm lonely and I'm fearful, I can cry, Abba, Father. I can cry out to God tonight, and my faith will overcome my fear. Not only is there a fact of faith and there's a force of faith, but also there is a freedom. There's a freedom to our fears. 63 times in the Bible. Are you still with me? Say amen. If your neighbor's sleeping, make sure you pinch him, all right? Say boo. You know, it's Halloween. It's all right. 63 times in the Bible, 63 times, God says, fear not. You know, and I was thinking about this today. If God has told me 63 times to fear not, that means he's had to have provided something for me along life's way in order to do his will. This is a command. David, fear not. Well, Lord, if you don't want me to fear, then you have to provide something for me to face that fear. You say, well, Brother David, has God done that for us? Certainly has. It's right here in our text. Number one, we have the power to fight fear. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. For God's not given me a spirit of fear, but of power. You have power tonight. You have power in Jesus' name. We have one of the greatest weapons on planet Earth, and that is prayer. When you and I begin to pray, we can push back the darkness. We can push it back to such a degree where God's glory is revealed, where God's righteousness is revealed. We push back the darkness through prayer. We hold the devil at bay through prayer. Prayer is the weapon that God has given you and I. And the Bible says, I don't have a spirit of fear, but I have power to fight fear. God's given me supernatural power. I've got the Bible. I've got his spirit. I got the fellowship with the saints of God. I've got all of these wonderful gifts that God gives in order for me to fight the devil. So how do I find freedom from my fear? God says, I'm going to give you power to fight. Not only power to fight, but I'm also going to give you, David, the power to face it. Not only the power to fight it, but I'm going to give you the courage and the power to face it. Notice what the Bible says. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love. And I am so thankful for the love of God. I am so thankful for the love of God. I want you to listen to this verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, this is not talking about my love or your love. My love is imperfect, and your love is imperfect. This perfect love is the love of God. It is God's perfect love that casts out fear. It is God's perfect love that enables me. The Bible says, because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in the law. This is not talking about my love for you. This is talking about God's love for us. His love is a perfect love, and his love in us enables us to face fear. You say, Brother David, what has God done with this perfect love? How does he give me this perfect love? Romans chapter 5, verse number 5. And hope makes not ashamed. Listen to this. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which he's given unto us. You know why I'm able to face my fear? It's because of the love of God. God's love, not my love. God's love's been shed abroad in my heart. I see this like a tsunami wave coming over the land and washing everything in its path. Everything that it touches is touched by the waves and touched by the water. This is the love of God. God's love's like a tsunami wave. It washes over my life. It washes over your life. It touches every aspect of my life. So when I look at you tonight, I don't love you like I can love you. I can love you like God loves you, because his love is shed abroad in our heart by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. We can care for one another and love one another and be on mission with God. If you believe that, say amen tonight. And so I can face my fear. How? By the love of God. I've got the power to fight fear. I've got the power to face my fear. And I also have the power to forget my fear. Look what the Bible says. For God's not given me a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. God's given me the power to fight that fear in my life. God has given me the power to face the fear, the power of love, but also God's given me the ability, with a sound mind, a healthy spiritual mind, to forget the fears that I face and embrace faith that's going to help me to overcome. God gives us a sound mind. In other words, we not only have God's power, we not only have God's protection, but tonight we can have God's perspective on all things. That what we worry about really never ever comes to pass. And what we are afraid of really never affects us. That we are kept by the power of God. That we are kept by His righteousness and His power. We not only have His power and His protection, but I've got His perspective tonight. And I can look into the pages of the Word of God. And I can read what the Bible has to say. And God tells me that I'm more than an overcomer. That greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. No matter what fear that I face, no matter what happens in my life, I can have faith and faith in God. And God will help me to be an overcomer. Tonight you may be here and your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you feel like your ministry is all washed up. Maybe you feel like you're just not being able to be all that you need to be. And fear has crippled your heart. There's something that you are afraid of. You're afraid of the future. You're afraid of your finances. You may be tonight afraid of the Father Himself because you're running away from God and there's sin in your life. There's only one way to overcome what you're afraid of tonight, and that is by faith in Christ and Christ alone. If you believe it, say amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.